I'd like to welcome those of you who have joined us for a midweek Bible study at Vine Grove Baptist Church. I hope and pray you join to worship with us tonight in spirit and in truth. Tonight, I want us to look at something focusing strictly on Christians. Christian is the only one that can do this. A Christian is the only one that can do this. All Apostle Paul, all of the other apostles, all the teaching you will see in the New Testament, it focused on the church. All the problem was in the churches. All the problems that would be seen within a community focused on whether or not the church was about the Father's business or the church was about the business of the world more than his business. Why do we need to rededicate our life? Now, you will hear some folk that will talk about and they say, well, I don't believe in rededication because rededication simply says that you're redoing what you've already done. Now, where they come up with that, I don't have any idea. But, you know, it's just a redoing. What we have done, we have overthought our relationship with Christ. We have pushed to the point to where every word we said, well, if we said that, that would be wrong. If we do this, that would be wrong. So what happens? Nobody does anything. And said, well, I don't want to repent, but because I heard the preacher say that's just to repent means to redo the same thing you've done, which it doesn't, biblically or spiritually. But only the Christian can rededicate. Only the Christian can rededicate a life to Christ. Now, many will say, again, in the Christian realm, that, well, that individual doesn't rededicate their life. They get saved again. And then we go through all the foolishness of the different structures within the Christian realm. And what does that do? That causes problems within the community. Nobody wants to be in the middle of where there's fussing and arguing and fighting all the time. So therefore, what you do is you protect the gospel. The pastor is to protect against the wolves or against false doctrine. This is the doctrine that we teach here. This is the way that we worship the Lord. Now, if you come in and you say, well, I don't believe in once saved, always saved, that's fine. That's fine. Not everybody believes that, really. And not everyone can believe it because they need within their own mind, within their own heart, to think that, you know, if I go back to that lifestyle, then I'm going to be lost. And it, now, in saying that, God uses every situation in our life to bring us to a closer walk with him. Just like with me in the chaplaincy years and years ago, wore the crosses. Everybody said that's because he's a chaplain. Well, in that beginning years, it was because every time I looked in the mirror, I needed to make sure I reminded myself of my calling. So I wore them. Didn't have to wear them, but I wore them all the time. But I did it for a different reason. People didn't know that unless I would share it with them in a group. But you and I are individual Christians united together, but to either study the Word of God and present the Word of God or not to. Again, you will have groups that will say, well, we're just better off stay within our own church, within our own walls, and not mention Jesus out there because somebody's going to put you down. Well, that's fine in your thinking, but that's not scriptural. The scripture tells us that we are to go out and we are to let the light of Christ shine through us. Rededication does not mean to promise God things that you will never do. And some people will use it that way. Well, you know, I've rededicated my life. Oh, and it's a favorite prayer of a lot. Lord, forgive me for the sin, and then they name that sin, that I committed yesterday. And by the way, the Lord, while I'm at it, in case I forget to pray tomorrow, forgive me for tomorrow because I know I'm going to be doing the same thing. That is not repentance. But there's where we see individuals wanting to be able to live with themselves. I want to be able to live with me, so I'm going to have to either put the persona, put the mask on and say, okay, people, I am serving the Lord. Don't you see my face is drooped or I'm so pious looking? The piety that God's looking for is within the heart, not within our looks. It is not our form of worship that bothers God. It is who we worship. If we're not worshiping Christ, hey, look, folks, some folks get so excited over the Lord, they hoop and they holler and they do a lot of things. I've been to some exciting revivals and exciting services, and there was an exciting one here last Sunday. And you get excited, but you get excited in different ways. And have you noticed you can spot the difference? You can spot an individual as a Christian as to whether or not, it's like I was in a revival one time and this woman comes up and I'm preaching. I'm in a Baptist church and I'm preaching in the revival and she starts walking up towards me. And for a prison chaplain to see people coming at you from the, you know, that was a little nerve-wracking for me. And she gets right to the front pew. I am like I normally am, down on the floor preaching. And she comes right to the front pew, and I'm catching her with the peripheral vision and making sure I could stand at a distance. And about the time she got there, she threw her arms up. She screamed, and she fell, and her head hit the pew, and she bounced. I mean, she was that limber. And I'm walking along there, the pastor walks, I'm preaching, people. The pastor walks up to me and he says, don't worry about that, Chaplain Vance. She does that all the time. Just step over her. She's laying in for, I stepped over her and kept on preaching. But the key to that was she does that all the time. Now, to do something like that all the time, do I believe that people can be slayed in the spirit? Sure. Do I believe that everybody who says they are? No, but I'm not the judge of that. That's none of my concern. What I do know is this, that during a service, you don't do anything that takes away from glorifying God. You do nothing that pulls the attention to you. You do everything to point the attention to Jesus. And so many times when I would teach and they would say, well, what do? I said, you preachers, as young pastors, focus on Jesus instead of on how you present him. Turn your heart over to him. He'll do the presenting. You can't get it right. I had a friend of mine. He was a preacher and his name was Vance, related somewhere, but not through the Vances. And I went in. I was going to do a revival for him, at a lead-in revival at his church. And his wife said, go right on in, Larry. He's in the other room practicing. Well, you know, that was strange for me then. I hadn't been in the ministry that long. And I walked in, and he was, it's a full-length mirror. And he was going through every motion as he's practicing his sermon. And, well, I listened, held a revival. We had several saved down there. But that was the first introduction to me of people. And then I knew later on that many preachers do that. Faye wouldn't let me do that at home. No, I couldn't stand in front of the mirror and preach. I never understood that because she could stand in front of me and preach two or three sermons looking straight at me. But okay, rededication means that we are to confess our sins. That means, folks, that you and I, in rededication, saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. Now you've got to name them and you got to claim them. I can't remember them. I don't know how to do that. I cannot remember all the sins because you and I, some of the greatest sins we commit are the sins of what we don't do instead of what we do. The greater sins that we're talking about within our life are the sins that keep, whatever those sins are, don't care what they are, whatever those sins are, the sin that keeps you from glorifying Christ is the sin that you need to be working on. Well, what sin's that? Every one of them. So what happens was we've got a lot of people said, well, I haven't sinned since I got saved. More Baptists said that than you think. Rededication means that we are to confess our sins and return unto God with all our being. Does that mean then that the church, first century church, the church then was turning away from God? Yeah. Yeah, the first churches were walking. They were. You think our churches today are a mess? Nothing can compare to the stuff that's going on, especially at Corinth. We went through that several times. I mean, everything was going on there, from the prostitution and all at the altar during prayer time. Wild. And return it to God with all our being. This message, then, is to those who are saved. I know it sounds odd when I listen to people sometimes. They say, well, now you need to get out there and you need to preach to those people that are lost. No. I need to preach where God leads me to preach. Within the church, in the pew, you'll have people that are lost. But the preaching that I am to do is to preach and lead and direct and give printouts or to give knowledge to other Christians so that everyone goes out and preaches in our own way. Every one of us have a sermon in us. And that sermon, when Jesus is ahead of it, that's the sermon he wants you to preach. You may preach it without opening your mouth. There's a lot more sermons that are preached and proclaimed that lead people to Christ in what you do than in what you say. Jeremiah 3:20-22. But like a woman unfaithful to her husband, and he's talking to Israel, so you have been unfaithful to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. A cry is heard on the barren heights, of this era that he's referring to. This is where the idols were. The barren heights focused on where their idolatry worship was. And he's saying, a cry is heard on the barren heights, the weeping and pleading of the people of Israel, because they have perverted their ways and have forgotten the Lord their God. Pulled out of idolatry, saved. These people were saved, folks. They had accepted Christ. Not one time do you hear the prophet say you're not a Christian. Not one time would you hear Jesus say that. But he said you returned right to the idols. Return, faithless people. I will cure you of backsliding. Yes, we will come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Okay. Israel then says, yes, we're coming back. Well, if you'll remember, Israel was saying that quite often. Through all the years, through the desert, wilderness, and all of this other stuff, what was God? He had the greatest problem with his own nation. Again, the Egyptians, well, they weren't even in the equation anymore. I guarantee you, folks, Satan can take a vacation and Christians will go whoring in the world. We don't even need temptation anymore. Listen to the great promise associated with rededication. We all know this in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now look at that. If they will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, and turn from the wicked ways, then, at the end and only then, you can't have a partial repentance or rededication. You got, well, Lord, now look, I've got all of these sins. Here they are. I'm setting them aside. Not going to do it anymore, but Lord, I got this favorite sin. I mean, it is so nice. I mean, I'm comfortable with it. And, you know, I like to keep one. And it's my favorite one. The problem with us as Christians is that we want to hang on to a part of the world when we know that the world is what was dragging us down. The world that gave us the feeling from within that we were worthless. That's the world. Our children go out into the world, and when they go out into the world without the proper training in church, the leadership within church, to let them know the Lord is with them always, no matter where they go, but they have to remember that's Jesus. Now, they're going to mess up? Yes. What are we supposed to do? Be there to catch them. Be there to cry with them. Be where they're to lift them up. And if we need to, we got to be there and beat the monsters away from them. Those of you who have daughters, get a ball bat. I could have said what the vice president said, get a shotgun, but get the ball bat. I'll get enough trouble over the ball bat part. Okay. It's all in the turning and the humbling. That's the key, turning and humbling. I might turn. Well, who sees me turn? The church, the people. The people who know what I was doing, they see me turn. But if I turn and don't humble, what have I just done? I've tried to fool everybody around me. Happens quite a bit. But you can't fool God. God is God. He is sovereign. He knows the heart. He knows the hurt. He knows the pain. And he knows the favorite sin that we have. Let's look at a few good reasons why we should rededicate our life. You ready? Number one, we rededicate our life because of unconfessed sin. The sin of omission or sin of commission. The sin of omission, of course, is what we should have done, we didn't do. Commission is knowing we shouldn't do it, and we did it. But now, let me throw this out at you. Let's say that there's something that you're doing. I was asked about this last week because of my cigars when I joke about that a lot. Why would somebody count that? Why would you quit smoking cigars if you loved them that much? Well, the reason I would quit smoking cigars isn't because that my family, gosh, majority of Uncle Peter, as I told you all, they told him those cigars were going to kill him, and 106 years old, he died. And I guarantee you, it was those cigars that finally got him. Not everyone who smokes does it affect that way. But I don't do it because it would offend other people. So if I can keep from doing it, then why not keep from doing it? If it will help one person, that was that Brother Larry had a cigar in his mouth. But now see, they won't say anything if you guys would get a good cigar and smoke it in front of me. And then when somebody walks by, I can say, "You sinful creature, you," and then they would go back to the smelling the smoke. That's what happens in the world, okay? Christian, you are obligated. If what you're doing in the presence of these people is offensive to them, don't do it. But in the same way, if what you're doing you do not see or you're not under conviction as it being sin with you, your family, or whatever, and they're not around, are you free to do that? Yes, you are. There's a whole scripture on that one. Remember? The whole scripture focuses on the eating of food. If the eating of food that is sacrificed to an idol, if it's a friend, your friends don't eat it. But if you're out and with your family and you're not offended and you're hungry and you eat it, it's like eating a pig. Most of us will still eat barbecue. But my Jewish friends don't want to eat barbecue. So as a good Christian, I have them get their sandwich and I eat it all instead of them having to eat it. Now that's dedication, people. Okay. 1 John 1:8. Unconfessed sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The truth is Jesus. If a human being says, "I'm sinless," then that individual is not truthful. If we claim to be without sin, in that present tense, yes. Yeah. Okay, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm born again, folks. But I do not have a right to say that I'm without sin. One of the greatest blessings a sinner receives is to know that still in the sinning state that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died for us, we have accepted Him, and we are saved. We despise sin. We despise the sin that brings us down. Never was with an alcoholic when I'd get him sober that he did not curse the bottle, never wanting to do it again, and yet would put themselves right in the path to where they would do it again. The battle between good and evil. That person, is he saved or is he lost? If he's accepted Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, he's saved, people. His witness is dead, so is he. They waste their life away, and it's just not that one. 1 John 1:10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, Jesus, and his word has no place in our lives. Why? Jesus said, you're sinners. And if we say, well, we're not sinners, and Jesus died on the cross then, and that blood is wasted, that would be so foolish. And also, that's when you find yourself tempting God and saying things that we ought not say. Number two, because this is why that we should rededicate, because of discord, strife in the church. 1 Corinthians 3:1-9, you should have known it's going to be a church of Corinth. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Again, he's talking to the Christians. Mere infants in Christ, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, and you are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each individually will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Okay, from that we do know that we, this body, this is God's building. We know that. We say it all the time, I am the temple of God. We don't act it a lot of times, but we say that I am the temple, and surely we are as Christians. If that is not a fact, then every time we're away from the church, if this building is our temple, then we couldn't worship the Lord when we're out of the temple. Majority of our time is spent out here in the world, and where many do not know Christ. And to be out in the world, how could we worship if we could only worship in the building? Well, we got that, right? Okay, why should we rededicate our life? Number three, because of the hardness of our hearts. When we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life, there's such a great blessing that comes over each one of us. And we get so excited over our salvation. How great that it is. The sad thing is, so often we will back away from that excitement. If you think that you're moving a little bit away from the Lord, if you think, well, wait a minute, I have questions now. Too many smart people out here have told me that it was the aliens that came and did all of this, and they're really smart people. And soon what we end up doing is hardening our heart to the truth of God. How come we never harden our heart to the world? It's always we harden our heart to the good that God wants to do us. That in itself should be proof to us God exists And I know Satan does, because Jesus preached about Satan and hell 10 times more than he did heaven. Okay. Hebrews 3:15. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. That rebellion was about them coming out of Egyptian bondage. Gosh, Lord comes, I'm leading you out. Moses, go get them out. We don't want to go. We like it here, but you're my nation. The words provocation or rebellion, and I'm going to read this, generally describes the ungrateful spirit and the rebellious conduct of Israel, which they displayed against Moses and God. Now get that. Their rebellious nature was displayed against Moses and God during their freedom march across the desert and out from their Egyptian bondage. Remember, they grumbled about Moses. They complained. I did a whole sermon on that one time and went wild in the pulpit almost, because it was complaining is sin before God. They complained against God. What about? Well, that manna from heaven. You know, we can't live on angel food. We got to have that meat, remember? And then against Moses. Why? Moses, you took us away from where the good life was in Egypt. A lot of people do not want freedom. They want somebody else to think for them, somebody else to work for them, somebody else to feed them. That was the anger that really boiled up inside of Moses and God. When God said, I give you freedom, go hunt. We didn't have to hunt in Egypt. No, sir, those Egyptians, they'd throw that meat right down at us. So what happened? God said, you want meat? Great. Stick your hands up, because the pheasants started coming down, the birds, and they were so low that they just reach up and pull them out of the sky. But they forgot something. They had challenged God, and the scripture says, ere while the meat was between their teeth, they died. Don't eat the bird. When God gives you, eat the angel food, you get the bird later. Their outrageous ungratefulness for God's gift of their freedom and their disrespect shown to Moses, the man of God, stirred the Lord's anger. Don't stir God's anger. Hebrews 3:17. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? That's a long time to be upset with the nation. Was it not with those who sinned? Now listen to this. Whose body fell in the desert? Not one of that generation that did the complaining lived to see the promised land, except for Joshua and Caleb, the only two of that generation. Why should we rededicate our life, number four? Because we have forsaken God. Jeremiah 2:13, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. That's where we say we'll do it ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Step back and let me show you how to build a well. And the cistern caves in. Any of y'all remember drinking out of a cistern? You remember the ones that we cranked and the little rubber things come up with just a little bit of water in them. You crank it faster and it'd get to flow. And then you had to prime the pump. Yeah. I hated that. I hated it even more when we took the top off of my grandfather's pump thing to clean it out. Rats, every kind of little critter you could think of was right down there. After I saw that, I waited till I got back to E-10 to drink. Because there is formality without power in the churches. This is a big one. We need to rededicate because there is formality without power in the church. People, we can sing hallelujah, praise God all day long. But until we understand that doing that is real and that we're praising Him to glorify Him, not us to be glorified in our praising of Him. 2 Timothy 3, 5, 7, having a form of godliness, you know, people say, yes, I believe in God. Don't you hear that quite often, people, I believe in God? And they say, well, 75 or 80% of the people in America believe in God. Well, Satan believes there's a God and he trembles. He knows there's a God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Now listen to him. And this is Paul telling Timothy. Have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way. I was looking at that and I thought, worm their way. Worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. I'm glad I didn't write that. Always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. There will be people, folks, in our generation, you will meet them, you will know them. They're always learning, but they never come to the knowledge or the wisdom. Always learning, but never learn. Lifetime students, always learning, but never learn. Lifetime study in ministry for the theologians. Well, folks, we need to study, but we need to follow through with what we already know. Why is God going to give us anything and waste it? If I'm not using the faith that He's giving me, why would He give me any more? Therefore, as formality without power in the churches. And the last one, number 6. We should rededicate our life because there is work to do for God. You cannot do God's work separated from His will. You cannot do good things and call it God's work. Good in the eyes of God are what we do because God tells us to do it, leads us into doing it. Not so or to be seen of the world. John 9, verse 4. As long as it is day. Okay, this is Jesus speaking there. This whole statement is. As long as it is day, Jesus says. Now, look at something on the printout. You see where I said I or we? Okay, there's two translations there to that word. But it's translated both ways also. And one of the, such as the NIV, it is, I must do the work of Him who sent me. Okay, and another, which is correct also, we must do the work of Him who sent me. And people want to argue with those, well, He said Jesus could do that, so we're not involved in that. Oh, gosh, that's just ornery Baptists don't want to do anything. Night is coming, Jesus says, when no one can work. You and I have a certain period. That period is short, meaning our lifetime, and we understand it. And we don't even get to use our whole lifetime. By the time we come to the Lord, by the time we realize that we're sinful, by the time, good gracious, you remember ever losing your mind in the 20s? I can remember losing my mind in the 60s. Not that year either. I'm talking about age. Oh. Because the night is approaching when no one can work. See, that's the key. You and I are given this time, this period, right now. We're not given tomorrow. I'm not even given to the rest of the day. I'm given right now. So if I'm to die right now, standing here proclaiming God's word, beautiful way to go. You all aren't going to like it because of the mess and stuff. But beautiful way to go, proclaiming God's word. There's a preacher. He's laid out what's wrong. He did. But he's in heaven. Step over him. Oh, Jane, you're such a smart aleck. We must repent and rededicate our lives to God's service. When? Now. Now's all we got, people.